Okay. And turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. How many of you are distracted by this great sustained rain? It's like, wait, it's still raining. It's still raining. It's still raining. It's still raining. We got rained on a little bit yesterday for about 4 minutes. I mean, it just came in and then it left. And Ron and Joe were saying where it rained where they were at for about that same amount of time, but the sun was still out where they were. I think the rain just came over like that. So rain is exciting when you're in drought, isn't it? It makes you appreciate rainy days. See, if we always had enough rain or just not quite enough rain, we wouldn't care about rain that much. We don't, oh, it's raining today, I can't go golfing. Oh, it's raining today, I can't mow the yard, things like that. But, you know, that the drought really, it makes us appreciate all of those things. How many of you like fruit? What's your favorite fruit? Strawberries, apples, cherries? Anybody has anybody, what's the weirdest fruit you've ever eaten? A mango. Mamey. What is that? Gotcha. A papaya mango football combination? Okay. Okay. You know, we all like fruit. We like things to be that word fruit is the word of, we could also use the word produce or fruit and vegetables. And we all like something produced in our life, don't we? We like our kids. I mean, look at my mom, how blessed she is. She's got me. And a bunch of others. But think about that. We love the production or to producing or reproducing. Okay? We like that reproducing. And what we work a lot on is actually in our lives, we work a lot as Christians on the production part. I will produce righteousness, peace, and joy, and happiness. And I will produce a good Christian life. But really, what God is in the business of doing in us is reproducing himself in us. So we don't have this fruit we're working on and trying to get. We have this life we're living, and fruit is coming out of us. Does that make sense? It's a huge difference. And so this message, God in us, in him, is something that I'm just been studying. And God, actually, for about a year and a half, has really been like speaking to me about the fullness of him. And it's this mutual indwelling. It's like this. We read 1 John chapter 4. We read some of John 17 in Jesus' prayer. Jesus' prayer is consistently that he would be in us and us would be in him. I would be in him. It's not just him and me. It's not just I have him, but he fully has me. It's a continuously huge picture of Christ in us, okay? And in that, this last Sunday, or maybe next Sunday I'll finish, but this Sunday I want to talk about the promise of fruit, but I want to read out of John 15, verse 1. I'm going to read out of the NIV. You can follow along if you've got your word. I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. There's that phrase we've been using the last 3 weeks. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. What kind of fruit is he talking about? Is he talking about looking like a good Christian? Or is he talking about this peace that passes all understanding? This joy in the midst of tribulation? He's not talking about something we can produce and we can have. He's not talking about a house that's in order. He's not talking about a good job. He's not talking about us not cussing or drinking or swearing or dancing anymore. He's talking about this life over here that he's producing fruit in us. And his fruit doesn't look like what we're not doing. His fruit looks like what we're doing and who we're becoming. There's a complete different look at that, okay? And so when you look at this scripture, don't look at it, and I'm going to finish reading it, but don't let, it's not a salvation scripture. It's a fruit-producing scripture of our lives. He says in here, you're already clean because of what I've spoken to you. You're already clean because of the word in you. You're already clean because of Jesus in you. Okay? So don't look at that as a scripture like that. This is a fruit-producing scripture. This is a life-producing, something that's coming out of us. You know, and God is so not concerned. I'm going to try to say this right, but I probably won't. He's so not concerned with what you think or what you feel or how you think church ought to be or how you think religion can help you. He's so concerned about you being in him and him being in you and the fullness that that brings in that life, okay? And then religion and doctrine and theology and moral standards, they all come out of an outgrowth of that. But that's over here. If I'm producing good morals or good doctrine or good thoughts or good life, he says I can't produce any life. I can't have any life outside of the vine. The vine doesn't produce this life over here of being a good person. It produces this life over here of something sustainable where it's more of an effortless fruit that's being produced. So I'll read verse 5 again. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. Let's go ahead and pray right here, okay? So, Father, we just want to listen to you and what you're saying. Not right now while we're praying, but while I'm speaking, let us hear what you want to say to us. Let us not hear some information, but let us hear to be transformed. Let us hear something eternal and not temporary. And let us hear where even it might hurt and provoke us, Father, knowing that you're a good God, that we can trust you. We can trust your Spirit to teach us, even in those areas that are painful, and to bring healing in those areas. So we invite you in to do what you want to do, to say what you want to say. In your son's name, amen. All right, there's two first things I want us to look at here before I go on to the other four things, okay? Get this. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. First thing we've got to know about the scripture, God wants us to be producing fruit. We're going to talk about that, what kind of fruit that is. God wants us to be producing fruit. God wants us to be producing fruit in every area of our life. He wants us to be producing fruit in every area of our life. The second part is while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. God wants us to bear fruit, and he wants us to produce increasingly great amounts of fruit. Okay? Okay, you got those are both pivotal things here that we have to remember, because we mess around with the sovereignty of God, this idea that God will just do whatever he wants to do, but there's something in production and reproducing that God wants. God wants us to reproduce, and he wants us to reproduce with children, and he wants us to reproduce our friendships, so our friends, our friendship unit grows bigger. He wants us to reproduce in our discipleship of who we're discipling, and he wants us to reproduce in our love, in our grace, in our peace, in all of those things out of Galatians that we have of the fruit of the Spirit. He wants us to reproduce and grow and show more fruit in those areas. So when you have a little bit of peace in a storm, as you mature, you're showing a lot of peace in the storm. Maturity is not making sure you never get in a storm again. Maturity is when you're in the storm, peace comes out of you, okay? It's not managing or controlling your life in Jesus' name. It's living your life in Jesus' name and allowing him to live through you. So he wants fruit, he wants increased fruit, and God loves to take what is bearing fruit and to look like he's wrecking it so that it won't produce fruit anymore. Have you ever gone and had somebody come in and trim your bushes or trim a fruit, a vine or something like that? What's the first thing they do? They take the entire thing down. Have you ever had a big flourishing rose bush? What do you do February in Texas? You take your rose bush down to be about this high, don't you? You take everything off. Not just everything dead, but everything that still might be living if we had a little bit warm in February. You take it all down. Our crepe myrtles every spring are going to be cut down to almost nubs. You can cut them down as high as you want them to grow. You keep cutting them down, they're going to grow another 3, 4, 5 feet. But you keep cutting things down because you want to reproduce. And in fact, if you have I don't know if they still do it, but in apple orchards and things like that, you would actually take your fruit tree, and as your fruit tree is growing up, you begin to cut the center branches. So your true fruit tree would grow like this. All the energy in the root would go to your fruit tree here, so you could more easily put your head through here and pick all the fruit in your tree. So it's always pruned to be beautiful, to be productive, to be healthy, okay? So those are the first two things that we need to know, that God wants to us to produce fruit and increasingly produce fruit. And I think there's areas also he wants us to produce fruit in just practical areas. He wants us to produce fruit in our jobs. He wants us to produce fruit or life or reproduce life in our bodies health-wise. So those are all things, and those are all secondary things, but are still important to us today. But look at this. What's the difference between cutting off and pruning? What's the difference? Because he uses both words. I'm going to cut off. If you're not producing fruit, I'm going to cut you off. If you're producing fruit, I'm going to prune you. Is it any less painful to be cut because you're not producing fruit and when you're producing lots of fruit? It's the exact same set of shears, isn't it? It's the exact same blade that cuts you. And get this, all we look in the scripture, we often think this is a scripture of eternity. Well, you're going to be cut off and thrown into hell. It has nothing to do with that. But what happens to both clippings when you trim them off, they fall to the ground, they both go into the fire. They're both consumed. It's the same painful process. The fruit, if you're producing a lot of fruit, or if you're not producing any fruit, it's the same process. And so, but our job is to listen to the Holy Spirit. Are you pruning me of my job because I'm being fruitful or I'm unfruitful? Are you pruning me because in my relationships? What are you doing? This is painful. And almost always in our cutting, almost always in our pruning and our cutting off, it's almost always circumstances, isn't it? All right, so let's go from there. And every time I use the word fruit, I have this image in my head and I can't get it out, and it's comes from Mrs. Doubtfire. You know what I'm thinking of? Anybody know what I'm thinking of? It's a drive-by fruiting. You don't remember the drive-by fruiting in Mrs. Doubtfire? Boy, that's okay. Jim didn't know who Vanna White was today. Somebody mentioned Vanna White, and Jim's like, I'm a foreigner. I don't know who she is. So, you don't know who Vanna White is? That's just too bad. You guys are... We don't know where Holland is, but we know who Vanna White is. So, this is the Scottish table. The English are over there. So, I'm going to talk about the promise of fruit. And specifically, in this scripture, fruit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is the joy, love, peace, kindness, all those things, okay? It's out of Galatians 5. It's that kind of fruit. And you don't know what kind of fruit you're reproducing until you're pruned. But we can also, instead of saying prune, we can say until you're squeezed and it comes out of you how little faith you have, how little love you have, how little kindness you have. And then we think, well, that was just that, but I'm really pretty kind. But when we're squeezed, when we're pruned, is when we really know it. But I think there's another kind of fruit. It's a fruit that we talk about in Matthew 6 that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. What are these things in that verse? It's your clothing, your food, and your housing. We're supposed to reproduce. God loves our house. God loves our finances. God loves these things that he's put on earth to be pleasurable to us and also as necessities. He doesn't want us to love them in a wrong way, but all these things, I think, are something else in our fruit that we're supposed to be reproducing. But I don't want you to get confused that the two aren't the same, okay? Seek ye first the kingdom, and these things will be added to us, means don't worry about these other things. But the fruit that we have, the most important fruit, is a spirit life that's in us that manifests itself in love and patience and kindness and gentleness, okay? But at the same time, I don't want us to leave out this housing and clothing and food and provision, all right? I want us to keep that. And Matthew 6:33 says it really well. This is the message of Matthew 6:33. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. All right? So this is going to be to the left of me. This is going to be to the right of me, which I've already used, okay? So to the left of us, we focus on kindness. We study kindness, we learn about kindness, and we go out and attempt to be kind, okay? This other side over here is we don't focus on kindness. What we do is we focus on being in him and him in us. And then we allow him to live his life through us. And when we're unkind, he lets us know and he brings healing to us. Over here, we have a Bible study of what it means to be gentle and meek. And so what we do is we go and try and decide that we're going to go be gentle and meek, and we go do it in our own strength, and we produce no fruit out of it. Over here, we know we need to be gentle and meek because he's telling us, he's leading us, he's teaching us, and we're producing a life of gentleness and meekness. Okay? Completely different focus. I think it's the same thing out of Matthew. So seek ye first over here is, I need a car, so I'll give faithfully and I'll pray faithfully and I'll proclaim and use faith. I'll use these tricks to get more blessing and get more produce out of my life, out of these practical things. But over here, it's, I do need a job, I do need a car, but I'm going to focus on him and me and him, mutual indwelling, the fullness of him. I am fully his, but yet at the same time, he is fully mine, okay? And then there's a production there. And they go hand in hand. They're not opposites. They don't contradict each other. They contradict each other when we selfishly or religiously aim for something that God doesn't want us to have or be. Okay, so a key word in here is to remain, okay? It occurs 11 times in this chapter alone, this word remain or to abide or to live in. We've talked about it a little bit before. The Greek word is meno, M-E-N-O, and I put meno there because it's really hard for me to remember what the word actually sounds like. It's used 11 times in this chapter, 40 times in this gospel, and 27 additional more times in the letters of John. It's like a main key point for John. John, the favorite of Jesus, the closest of Jesus, the one that John says Jesus loved the most and nobody else argued with that. John says that remaining him and abiding him in him is the way to produce life, is the way to live life. It's the way for us to be who we're created to be, who we're destined to be, who we're designed to be, who we actually want to be here on this earth. Okay? So this word remain is important. And our job is to remain. Our job is not to work harder. Is there work involved? Yes, there is. Our job is to remain in him, not learn how to pray better, learn how to study more, learn how to run faster, learn how to build bigger muscles, learn how to be smarter on our job. Our job is to remain in him, and there's life comes out of that. And remaining in him, abiding in him, and being quiet with him around is one of the most difficult things we have. And it's not just technology, but technology doesn't help at all, does it? It's our entire lives that we don't even want to be alone to hear our own thoughts, let alone his thoughts. All right, so this remain, this word remain or abide, has three different deepening descriptions to it. Okay, so we remain in Christ when we have a salvation experience and we believe in him. We remain in him, okay? And then there's another bit of remain is that when we believe in him, and then circumstances are bad or doubt comes in and we continue to remain in him. It's the same word, but it's a deepening. It's a more. And the deepest part, the part that John's really talking about is this part is that we remain, we abide, we take up residence with him and him with us at the point of where it begins to change everything that we do and the produce becomes our obedience to God. Okay? That makes sense. So there's a remain. So we remain in Christ. There's many believers that are in Christ. There's many believers that are in Christ that aren't following what we would think is good moral standards. There's people that are body of the Christ that aren't have remained in him at the first level, but they've never remained in him to consistently be searching him and pursuing him and allowing him to change them. And there's plenty that are in this section, and this third one here is that deepening where our life is producing obedience, and it's not obedience because we heard a message, okay? And I don't want to get away, I don't want to say don't listen to messages or anything like that. I just don't want us to obey what the rules or the way that a man says, even though they could be right, we could lean upon those and not upon God. And then in Proverbs it says that it's our own wickedness. We're cursed if we lean upon the understanding of another man. And so we've become almost crippled in our doing that. So it's this producing where we're believing in him consistently and producing life is being produced in us. All right, so there's a couple promises I want to talk about here. And the first is the promise of increased fruit in John 5. But did you notice when we read that there's like four or five or six ifs in there? So it's not just like, oh, I'm remaining in him and I'm going to produce all this fruit. There's a, I'm going to remain in him and produce more fruit. I'm going to remain in him and obey him and follow him. And no one know what his heart is and respond to his heart. And there's an increasing amount of fruit in that. So it's just the promise of increased fruit is a promise if a man remains in me and I remain in him. If I remain in him and he remains in me, there's a promise of fruit. There's not a promise of fruit because you go to church. There's not a promise of fruit because you're no longer addicted to your job or to your cigarettes or to your whatever your demon is. That's not a promise of fruit. It's not a promise of fruit if you read your Bible every day. There's no promise of God's life in us. There's no promise of God's life in us just because we do or don't do something. It's remaining in him. Doesn't that sound easy? But you know what? We love, even those of us who say, I don't like really, we love religion. We like to know exactly how do I line up to see if I'm in the club? How do I line up so when I walk through my church doors, nobody will judge me because I'm obeying what the church culture is telling me to obey. There's no life in that. And these words, if a man remains in me and I in him, are the same words, the same phrases, not the same words, as in John 17 when Jesus prayed for us. Jesus prays for us for the disciples to come that are coming out of those he's been around. When he prays for us, it's that he doesn't pray that we would all get along and be friends. He doesn't pray that we would manifest the Holy Spirit and all walk in the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't pray that everybody would get saved. What he prays is that we would be one with the Father, even as Jesus is one with the Father. And so that's continuing here. That's part of this story. That's part of John's teaching. So there's a God in us and us in God, a mutual indwelling component here to life and fruitfulness that I don't want you to miss. And it's mystical. It's not a thing you can follow and go to a class, and it's something that stirs up inside of you, and it's something that you find and you look for, and the Christ life is all about that. So there's also a promise with a negative outcome. And that promise is, remember, you'll be cut off. So the first promise is, if you remain in me and I remain in you, and you're producing fruit of that, I'll prune. He uses a nicer word than cut off, but I'll prune, and you'll produce even more fruit. But then there's also this promise with the negative outcome, that if you don't remain in me, and we can just assume an I in you, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into fire and burned. Now look here. What's interesting in this part right here, in this translation, it doesn't say, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into fire and burned, which are the same thing that happen when you're producing good fruit. He's like a branch that is thrown away. It doesn't say that you'll be cut off on this part right here. Because I think that if we're not connected to him, even if we're not cut off, that we do fall off and wither away, don't we? You see it all the time. When a storm comes, what happens? The dead branches come down. In fact, they want you to, before hurricane season, is they want you to trim out your trees to a certain percentage so that the wind can blow through it, so things can flourish, so disease to infection doesn't happen, so there's life in your tree, and so that things remain connected to the trunk of the tree or to the branches in the tree. They use a vine and branches. I'm not that familiar with that, but so think about that. So if anywhere in your life that you feel like you're not reproducing life, anywhere in your life that you're not reproducing life, maybe a good question is God, am I not connected to you in this area? Instead of going and finding out how to make friends or how to make money or how to get healed or how to do this or how to do that or how to have peace of mind or how to have patience or how to be a better husband, why don't you just say, God, I'm not producing life in my family. And can you show me where I'm not connected to you, where I'm not drawing life from you? And David made a comment this morning. I jot it down. It's two words, God's ability. And when he said something, I don't remember exactly what he said, but in me it just sparked really quick. Are we focusing on God's ability to produce fruit in and through us, or are we focusing on our ability for us to produce fruit? Okay? And I know most of you are people in self-control and good discipline. And so we can produce on this side, we can produce some fruit in our life. And people will think we're awesome. Okay? But the thing is that that fruit's not even giving them life, but it's not giving us life. And it's fruit that gives pleasure to the eye. I like your house. I like your car. I like you. I like your hair. Thank you. Just kidding. Think about that. So we have that. But over here, this is life that's overflowing. This is life that's sustaining. This is life that it talks about in Psalms, where the tree is planted by the river, and even in drought, it's sprouted strong. Its roots are deep, and it grows big and large. And that's what we want to live as Christians. And it's hard to do. Invalid. It's impossible to do. Not connected to Him. Okay. Third one is a promise of anything. Now, you know, I said at the beginning that's Victoria asking for something. I wonder if we look like God, like that to God. No, I doubt it, but. So get this. It says here, okay, we know if you remain in Him and He remains in you, that there'll be lots of fruit, okay? We know that if He does not remain in us and we do not remain in Him, that there's not only no fruit, but He'll cut some branches, okay? He'll trim some branches, okay? And then it says here, if you remain in Me and My words remain in you, and it's almost like He's now changed it a little bit more, okay? He's changed it from if you have this thing that's mystical and this thing that's mystical, or you don't have this thing that's mystical, He makes it a little bit more practical here. If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, what I've said, this is Jesus, what I've said remains in you. And it doesn't just remain that, oh, I remember it, I got it, I've been taught that. But it's what remains in you is abiding in you, is living in you, has taken residence in you. And what He has said, what Jesus has said, not what a teaching or a pastor or a song has said. Okay? And so when we look at that, that's pretty important. And it says here, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. And I've never saw that in here or taught on that. And I'm not going to teach on it today, but there's a promise of anything. There's a promise of any peace that you need to have it. There's promise of any answer you need to have it. There's a promise of any joy that you are lacking to have. There's a promise of that in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. There's a promise of that fruit, if His words remain in you. And I was trying to think about this and kind of figure out what does that mean if I remain. I get if He remains in me and His words remain in me and I remain in Him and things like that. But ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. And I got kind of this picture driving is that, you know, Zeke is my son. Okay, lucky Zeke. I mean. He's my one and only begotten son. So, I'm kidding. I guess he is. So, I was saying that nothing... I assume he is, put it that way. Nothing can separate Zeke from being my son. Now, Zeke can separate from my presence. Zeke can go get plastic surgery, change the color of his eyes, the color of his hair, gain weight, lose weight, get a tan. He can do all those things. He can even change his first and his last and his middle name. And he could even go to another country. Is he still my son? My blood still runs through his veins. Okay? Do you think if we're that far separated that he's going to ask me of anything? Probably not. He remains my son whether he thinks he remains my son or not. He remains my son no matter his location. He remains my son no matter his whatever he's doing in his life. He remains my son. He can even say, I don't have a dad, and my blood still runs through his veins. He can say, I don't believe in my dad, and my blood still runs through his veins. Okay? And so in this, my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given unto you, there's a component of family there, of father to son, of Jesus' brother, first brother, to younger brother of ask me, I want to give to you. And it's, of course, it's ask right, it's ask correctly. And we fight against that. We fight against that ask me. There's an ask me. And how many of us today are asking him for those things out of Galatians 5, 22 and 23? A lot of us are asking for security in our job, better pay in our job, a car, no car payment, all these things that are temporary, that are external, that are our false reality right here. But few of us go to the depth of, God, I want peace in the middle of this. And I think that will begin to produce some of these other things. So when you ask, ask as a son, not as a slave. I guess I would ask that. And then there's another if. There's a promise of love. And I read this and it just struck me as wrong. Because they're going, what are those dogs? It struck me as wrong in this 15:10. It was like, if you obey my commands, now this is an if, you will remain in my love. So that comes to assume that if you don't remain in his commands, you won't remain in his love. Okay? But remember, we talked about to remain, the Greek word for remain, to remain in three different levels. And we've talked before that, you know, God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but it feels like sometimes he's gone, and it says that God loves you, and then God doesn't love those that do this. And so there's a God loves you, and then there's a God loves you. And it's not a matter of where he's moved, it's a matter of where I've moved so much of the time. Okay? Does that make sense? So this obedience thing seems to get in the way of a lot of people, because it says here, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Okay? So there's a remain in his love. Remember, this isn't an eternal message. This isn't a message about our eternity. This isn't a message about heaven. This isn't a message about right now. So if I obey his commands, if I obey his heart of what he's telling us to do right now, what he's telling me to do, not figuring out everything I'm supposed to do, just what he's telling me to do, I will remain in his love. Okay? That's important for us to remember. So if we feel like, and I don't know quite how this works, I don't know how most of this works, honestly. So, and that's what makes it wonderful, isn't it? Is that God has to keep telling it to us. God has to keep reaching us, and we have to keep saying, I need you, I need what you have, I need you to explain this to me. But there's something in this obedience that's super important to us, and it's obedience to him. Jesus says obedience to my Father like I was obedient to my Father. Was Jesus obedient to his Jewish culture? No. I mean, he was in a certain sense. He didn't like just to be a rebel to be a rebel. Was he submitted? Did he bow down or submit to Roman culture? No. Of course, when he stood before the men, he answered them as was right in government. He paid his taxes. Okay. Did Jesus obey the religious culture he was a part of? No. And we know he came and he did right things. And he went to temple and he sacrificed and he did all those things. But he didn't bow and try to obey those things that people had added on and people wanted him to do. So that to remain in his love is to obey his commands and what he's saying. All right? And then the purpose of fruit is in John 15:8, and it's to give God glory. John 15:8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. What fruit gives God glory? Does the fruit of your job give God glory? It's really the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23 that gives God glory in your job, right? It's not really your job. It's not really your home. It's not really what you earn or have or anything like that. It's something way deeper that we talked about last week that's way bigger, that everybody connects to that. Everybody connects to gentleness and kindness and love and patience and understanding. And it says in John 17, so to give God that glory, we obey, we produce fruit. And so we don't seek after that fruit, we seek after the one, to be grounded in the one that provides that fruit, that produces that fruit. And I want us to leave with, don't be in the business of production, but be in the business of reproduction, okay? And be grounded not in the word of your church or your teaching or favorite teachers, but be grounded in what he is saying, okay?